Today we are looking at Matthew chapter 18, and we are looking at the first 17 verses for today. And then next week we'll complete the chapter. And the theme here is the least is the greatest. In today's study, we shall discuss the issue of being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and the need to be humble. The rest of the study focuses on offenses in general, by us to ourselves, by us to others, and by others to us. So let's set the ball rolling by looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven shows us the spiritual state of the disciples during the time they were with Jesus. They were babies in Christ. This was what characterized our walk when we were in the churches of this world or Babylon. We were babies in the faith and needed to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. "For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong milk meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In our carnal minds, we thought like the people of this world, in the sense that if we are given more responsibilities, then it means that we must be the greatest and therefore receive the most reward. However, in the book of Revelation, we are given to know that as his elect, we shall all receive the same reward. Here are some examples of the reward we shall all receive if we overcome. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hears has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation 2, 11. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to 27. "And he that overcomes and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." As shown in the parable of the talents, each of us are given a certain measure of talent by the Lord for the building of his church. Some are given more capacity than others by the Lord. However, this does not imply that those given more talent are the greatest among us. In our midst, everyone matters in the sight of God. Let's take a look at this parable of the talent. Matthew chapter 25, from verse 14 going to verse 25. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to everyone according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that has received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his lost money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which has received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Look, there thou hast that is thine. You can see from this parable that the one with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents both receive the same reward, becoming rulers over many things. This parable shows us that everyone has something to offer to the Lord according to what he or she has been given. All that we have been given to us by the Lord, all that we have is given to us by the Lord. And he is the one who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure, of ensuring that we are able to account for the talents he has given to us. We therefore bring nothing to the table. That is why we are all given the same reward if we persevere to the very end. To those who have been given more talents, woe to them if they refuse to multiply what they have been given or to think that they are wiser. As the parable indicates, it is always those who have been given less talents who easily neglect their talents. Paul was given much talent, and this is what he has to say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 to 19. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I'll abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. As Paul said here in verse 19, he has made himself a servant so that he might gain them all. This is what the mentality of the Lord's elect should be. It is not about contesting to be the greatest among us, as the disciples were thinking. The leaders of the church system of this world focus on becoming great in the eyes of men, and they try to legitimize their claim of being great by their material possession, as they fly private jets, etc. However, those who are walking in the narrow road are content at every turn of their walk as they go through the Lord's judgment in this age. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 4. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As shown in verse 4, a key characteristic of children is their humility. If we are to enter the kingdom of heaven, then we must be converted and humble ourselves as little children in our walk with Christ. When we come to appreciate how the Lord has taken us out of the miry clay as the greatest sinners and has established us on the rock, which is Christ, our response is to humble ourselves before him as he drags us to himself. Job chapter 22, verse 29. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Psalm 10, verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, and thou wilt prepare their hearts, and thou wilt cause thy ear to hear. As stated by the Lord in verse 4, if we humble ourselves in this age, we shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Being greatest in the kingdom of heaven means to rule with Christ when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the of our Lord and of his Christ. We shall also be saviors of the human race, Obadiah 1:21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It is worth noting that humbling ourselves is not done by our own strength, but by the work of the Lord in our lives through his judgment of our flesh or old man. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 to 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 and 6. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The little child here in verse 5 represents the Lord's elect. To receive a little child in this case means to accept the word of the Lord propagated by the Lord's elect. On the contrary, when we refuse the message of the Lord's elect, our situation is worse than being dragged into the depth of the sea by a millstone tied to our neck. The sea represents our flesh, and the millstone tied to our neck signifies the sins which easily trips us or weighs us down. This means that when we refuse to hear the voice of the Lord spoken through the Lord's elect or these little ones, we are weighed down by sin because of our flesh. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. He that receives you receive me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Temptations to sin. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. From this verse, we know that it is necessary for us to be tempted. We know from the word of the Lord that everything that takes place is according to the counsel of the Lord's will. This verse is therefore showing us that it is part of the Lord's will for us to be tempted. As we are aware, Jesus was led by God's Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As we can see, the devil is the Lord's agent for tempting us. And he does it through people. Here in verse 7, the Lord is saying that those who are used by the devil to tempt us will be in anguish or affliction. To the Lord's elect, we shall be judged in this age by the Lord when we sin against him or are used by the devil to become the source of the temptation. To others, their judgment will come later, the lake of fire age. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. The sins of some people are obvious as conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Being tempted is not sin. It is when we yield to sin that we sin against the Lord. In James 1, verse 14 to 15, we are shown that sinning against the Lord is a process. We are first led and enticed by our own desires. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is led and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8 and 9. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the lake, into the hell of fire. We must understand that what is said here in these verses is spiritual, and that it is not about our physical hands, feet, and eyes. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So every word of the Lord here, Spirit. Our hands represents our works, and our foot signifies our walk. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our works and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. What is therefore being said in verse 8 is that if our works and our walk are not pleasing to the Lord, as we are dominated by sin, then we have to let go of that which causes us to sin. The Bible shows us that during our walk in the churches of this world, our walk was not pleasing to the Lord. We were like the woman of Zion, whose walk were not pleasing to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord asks, the women of Zion are arrogant. They walk with their noses in the air. Like how we see these young ladies who go around, they are beautiful and they walk around with their noses in the air, making seductive glances, taking short little steps, jingling the ankle bracelets on their feet. Our eyes in verse 9 denote the lust of eyes, which is one of the three categories of sin in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We know that it is our flesh or our old man which causes us to sin. And so what the Lord is telling us is that the cause of sin in our lives must be dealt with if we are to please the Lord in our walk, in our works, and walk with him. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 to 25. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. From these verses above, we realize that having victory over the flesh is the work of Christ. We cannot mutilate our flesh physically, thinking we can stop sinning. It is through the Lord's judgment of our old man or flesh that we are given victory over the flesh. Leviticus 26, verse 27 to 28. It says, and if you will not, for all this, hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sin. Of course, the word of the Lord is first written to us, his elect. So if our walk is not pleasing to the Lord, then definitely we will be chastised seven times. We will be judged. Complete judgment of our old man. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The statement that it is better for us to be crippled, lame, or with one eye than to be thrown in the hell of fire is another way of saying that it is better for us to be judged or suffer for the Lord's sake in this age than to avoid the Lord's judgment and therefore suffer in the lake of fire. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sins, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The parable of the lost sheep. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. As indicated earlier, these little ones mentioned in verse 10 refers to the Lord's elect. To despise the Lord's elect means refusing to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ which they bring. Jesus said in verse 10 that the reason why we must pay heed to the little ones or to his elect is that they do always behold the face of our Father in heaven. Remember that we are also angels. So if they say that in heaven they are angels, then we are messengers. So we are beholding the face of our Father in heaven. To behold the face of our Father in heaven is to behold the glory of the Lord. And to behold the glory of the Lord is to hear the voice of the Lord in the midst of fire or our affliction. And these are the verses to support that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:24. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, in a nutshell, what we are being told in verse 10 is that if we pay heed to the word of the Lord spoken through the Lord's elect, because they are the ones who are given to hear the voice of the Lord in the midst of the suffering they are going through. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Here the Lord is telling us that before we can be saved, we must admit that we have lost our way. The problem we had when we were in the churches of this world was that we thought we were saved and were all right, and therefore did not need any repentance. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The parable of the prodigal son is to illustrate the point that if we are to be saved, then we must come to that place where we see that we are the worst sinners. That was what the prodigal son saw in himself. The elder brother thought he had put no foot wrong in his dealing with his father, as we see in the parable. Luke chapter 15, verse 20, going up to 22, verse 30. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I. I just want you to look at the word. It says, I haven't sinned against you. That's how it's talking about our life when we were in the churches of this world. We thought we were righteous. How many years, these years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at thy time, at any time, thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The elder son telling his father that immediately his younger son came to him, he has killed a fatted calf for him, means that when we come to see our deplorable state and come to the Lord, we repenting of our sins, we are given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, signified by the fatted calf. The following verses emphasize the chain of thought from this parable of the prodigal son. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 to 14. How think you If a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that one sheep, of that sheep, than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In this case, the 99 sheep represents the elder son who feels he's all right and had not put any foot wrong. The sheep that went astray signifies the Lord's elect, or the little ones that our Father in heaven is determined to save. I said it. He says that I will not lose one of them. The story of the Canaanite woman also emphasizes the point that the process of salvation is predicated on our admission that we are sinners or lost. Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, 22 to 28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for he cries after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lordship of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she answered, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fell from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that time, from that very hour. The woman accepted that he was a dog and therefore was prepared to eat of the crumbs falling from the master's table, means that he accepted the fact that he was a sinner or an evil worker, as shown in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. As we are aware, a woman represents the church, and therefore this Canaanite woman represents the church of the elect. We are the ones who have admitted our unworthiness before the Lord and are being saved. If your brother sins against you, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. These verses provide the prescription for dealing with issues pertaining to us, his elect. When there is a contention between two brothers in the faith, the first point of call is for the two to come together to resolve the issue between them. In this way, the brother who is at fault is reconciled with the other brother, giving no ground for the devil to take advantage of the situation to destroy the faith of the brothers. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it for your sake, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. "Do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame?" And the next verse says, "Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret." So this also follows like what we are talking about as a prescription for solving problems between us. If there is no understanding, then it behooves the aggrieved person to ask for redress by bringing in two or more believers to act as witnesses. Again, if the one at fault is not prepared to resolve the issue, then the issue has to be escalated to the final level of bringing in the church for a resolution. In this case, if the person at fault is not ready for any resolution, then the church must treat the person as being of the world. And I think this is where we end. May the Lord continue to be merciful to us as we learn of him in this age. Amen.